There shall be a root out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be, or the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is in Isaiah chapter 11. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Twice in these verses, we have mention made of the shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And I really want you to listen carefully, because there's so much good teaching in this passage for us as Christians. First of all, that this is a passage of the Christ is shown by the things that are said in the passage itself. So to my knowledge, the idea of the shoot out of the stock of Jesse is not quoted in the New Testament and applied to this verse, but the stock of Jesse is a reference to David and to his descendant, the Christ, the Messiah. A branch out of his root shall bear fruit. I want you to look with me, if you will, here in Isaiah, if it's convenient for you to look with me at this passage. Now, most of you have some fairly good knowledge of Old Testament history. You remember, do you not, the Assyrian Empire? You remember hearing about that? We have the Assyrian, and then the Babylonian, and then the Medo-Persian, and then the Hellenistic. We've gone over those things. And so the Assyrian Empire at one time was a tremendous threat to the nation of Israel. And what I want you to see is just a fascinating thing, and yet we so often miss stuff like this. We'll hear Isaiah 11:1 quoted for years and not see how beautiful it becomes when we see the contrast between it and what comes before. In chapter 10, we are seeing the description of the threat of the empire of Assyria. This is what Israel has dreaded, been afraid of. And Assyria is coming like a great big flood, where the waters have run over the banks of the river, and they're spreading, and the waters of the flood keep moving and coming. In verse 28 of Isaiah 10, it describes the Assyrian. He has come to Aeth. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash he layeth up his baggage. Now then, don't worry about that. We don't have to worry about, wonder what Aeth is, what's Migron and all that stuff. All this is doing is it's picturing this dread threat moving forward like the waters of a flood that keep encroaching on somebody's house. Here is like a plague that's moving, it's moving, it's moving in the direction of the people of God. And so here this terrible threat is moving closer and closer. Look in chapter 10 and verse 32 of Isaiah. This very day shall he halt at Nob. He shaketh his hand at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. So it's picturing the Assyrians as they have drawn up on the very outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. They're so close. They're so threatening. But now listen to the last two verses of the chapter. Behold, the Lord Jehovah of hosts will lop the boughs with terror. To lop, meaning to cut them off. And the high of stature shall be hewn down, and the lofty shall be brought low. Here we have the figure of a tree. Not only a tree, but a forest of trees. Such as Assyria would have been. It would have been like a forest of trees. And this thread is so powerful. It's been moving closer and closer. But now look in verse 34. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. So, what we see here is that though this is a terrifying threat coming toward Jerusalem, the time is going to come when this threat is going to be absolutely cut down. There won't be anything left. Where there was once a forest, there are only going to be stumps. And the forest with its great trees symbolizes the threat of Assyria. And God is saying, I'm going to cut it down. I'm going to cut it down like a forest, and there won't be anything left in that forest but trees. God's going to remove that threat. Now you see, in contrast with all these stumps, we've got another stump over here. And this stump over here is the stump that represents the house of David. And the very fact it's a stump makes it sound like the whole thing's been cut down. And it's over. There's no future for the house of David. But as we look at that stump, there's something happening to the stump. A shoot is coming out of the stock or the stump. Now, there ain't going to be a shoot that's going to come out of the Assyrian stumps. They're gone. They're history. They're not coming again. That kingdom is gone, and it is gone forever. But here is a stump representing the house of David, and there is a shoot coming out of the stock of Jesse. That word stock means a stump. Now, Jesse, of course, was the father of David. And David was the great king to whom God promised that he would prolong the days of his kingdom forever. That he would set one of his posterity upon that throne. And he would reign forever. And he would make the days of his kingdom as the days of the sun and the moon. Now then, that's the shoot that's coming out of this stock. And to me, it's just such a vivid and powerful contrast when in my mind I envision a forest cut down with only stumps out there. And none of those stumps are ever going to put forth anymore. And then in contrast, here is one stump representing what appears to be the cut down house of David. But it's not all over for that stump. There's going to be a shoot out of the stock of Jesse that's going to come forth. And he's going to put forth and grow and blossom. And this is a human being. It's a person. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him. He's going to have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight is going to be in the fear of the Lord. Here is one who is going to seek above all else to please God and do His will. And so he is going to follow His will. Righteousness is going to be the sash that He ties about Him to hold Himself together and to have all of His stuff together. Righteousness is going to be the sash of His waist. And faithfulness is going to be the sash of His hips. And then the days of His kingdom is going to be a day of peace. Not a peace that is imposed upon the whole world, because we're not going to see that. We're never going to see that. It is right with God. It is acceptable to God when we pray for kings and all that are in high places, that we might lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and gravity. Because we are told to do that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It may be 1, 2, 3, and 4. But we are instructed to pray for kings and all them that are in high place that we might lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and gravity. But the peace that is here spoken of is a peace that will characterize the kingdom and those in the kingdom. And so the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, or shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and all of that. That is talking about this spiritual peace that men will find in the kingdom of the Christ. So that's the context, but what I'd like us to do is turn particularly to the idea of verse 10. So please look now in Isaiah 11:10. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. So that's what I want us to focus on particularly here. Remembering that this root is Christ. This is a magnificent, beautiful prophecy of Christ. And he is referred to as the root of Jesse. Now, by the way, some people think that this is the background for the idea of Jesus coming out of Nazareth, therefore he shall be called a Nazarene. The point being that Natsar is the word that means root or shoot. And some people think that it is Isaiah 11, 1 and 10 that are sort of in the background of that idea of Jesus being a Nazarene, combining the idea of his being from Nazareth and his being this shoot or this offshoot and so on. Shoot, I guess, is the best word for it, putting up out of the stump. The root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples. Before we leave this verse on the screen, notice, unto him shall the nations seek. And it is not unto him shall the nations come, but it is unto him shall the nations seek. Thus it is a deliberate thing that the nations, all the nations of men, will seek unto him. And then I like this last part, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now it doesn't mean the resting place of the Messiah for his own purposes, but it means the resting place that is with him, so that when I find him, I find that resting place. Okay? You see that? Isn't that a great idea? That when the nations do seek him and they do find him, they find rest, and that resting place is glorious. An ensign is a flag. That's what it is. An ensign is a flag. I like to keep ensign in the English language. In other words, I don't like to keep taking words and keep defining them down and defining them down until finally we have one word that means flag. I like having lots of words for flags. So I like keeping ensign. Ensign. An ensign is exactly that. Let me talk to you about where you would have an ensign. In the day when combat was hand to hand, and you'd have great big masses of men coming to each other on a field of battle, when battle engages like that, the pandemonium results. And you've got the men swirling, groups of men swirling all over the field. And pretty soon it becomes a difficult matter to know where's my side? Where's my side? How am I going to know where my side is? So it was common to have an ensign, to have a flag on a pole or a staff, so that when you look over the field, you know, you can't see over everybody like this, but that flag standing up there, that ensign, then you could say, oh, that's where my forces are. And when you would see that flag marking where your forces are, then you would begin working your way toward that flag. Now, do you see that? How beautiful the figure is? So that there's going to be an ensign that's set up. The ensign, the flag to which men are going to seek. This is going to be the root, the shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And men are going to see that flag, and they're going to make their way toward that flag. So that's the idea here. The ensign in Isaiah 11 and verse 10 is that one to whom men are going to seek. The men, that flag, that one to whom men are going to gather. Now then, who is this ensign? He is the root of Jesse. This is the Christ. He is the Messiah. I want to call your attention to a verse in John 12, 32. Jesus said in that verse, and I if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Now this was not long before Jesus' death. This was immediately before His death. Chapter 12 and then chapter 13 is where the description of the affairs of the Last Supper are found. So you see how close we are here. And so as Jesus is talking in John chapter 12, He is so full of the expectation of the hour that has come upon Him. This is the dreaded hour. But it is also the hour of His greatest accomplishment. And so often in life, for all of us, that hour which is the most difficult may be also the hour when we do the most good. The hardest hour may be the hour when we are doing the greatest good. And so Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." Now, do you see how that fits just perfectly with that idea of the ensign of Isaiah 11 and 10? The root of Jesse will be an ensign of the nations. Unto him the nations will seek. And so here is Jesus. Now, what would you think He's talking about there? When He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," what do you think He's talking about there? It's pretty obvious, but we really don't have to guess at it. Because in verse 33, John says that He said this regarding the manner of death He would die. So when He talks about being lifted up from the earth, He's talking about His crucifixion. But He's not talking about the crucifixion as an isolated event that just stands by itself. Because if the knowledge of that event had not been spread throughout the world, then men would not have known about that ensign that they are to seek toward. So when we think about the gospel, for example, is the gospel the fact that Jesus died on the cross? Or is the gospel the news that He died upon the cross? Well, the very meaning of gospel is good news. So that the gospel is the story. But you see, you have to have the fact and you have to have the story of it. If we had only the story without the fact, we still wouldn't have any good news. But if we have the fact without the record being taken to men, the fact would not do anybody any good. So we have to have the deed itself and we have to have the record of it. And that's what the gospel is. So this concerned His manner of death. Also in John, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is in His conversation with Nicodemus. And this was as He was moving toward that verse that most everybody knows, John 3:16. So as He's been talking to Nicodemus here, He says, "And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in Him have eternal life." The story, the reference is to the fiery serpents. The story of that is told in Numbers 21. The children of Israel were murmuring before God, and He sent fiery serpents among them. And these fiery serpents were poisons. People would die, be in agonizing pain if they were bitten by these serpents. And so when they cried out, then God told Moses what to do. Told him to make a serpent of bronze and put the serpent upon a pole. Hold the pole up with the serpent upon it. And when men looked at that, having been bitten, then they would be saved. So Jesus, again, Himself uses this figure. Now this one is not of a flag, but it's very much parallel with something that was stood up so that men could look at it by faith, and looking at it by faith, be benefited by it. So this lifting up that Jesus was talking about here would first be the actual crucifixion in which Jesus was put to death. So here I'm coming back to that point I was making a while ago when I was talking about our salvation. That our salvation is by the fact of the crucifixion. And our salvation is also by the record that is told of that crucifixion. So the first thing we look at here is the lifting up. It would be the actual crucifixion as Jesus is contemplating His body being nailed to the cross and stood up. But you know, you think about it. How many people got to see that? How many people got to see that? In other words, there's a literal sense in which Jesus was lifted up, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. But very few people, comparatively, got to see that actual thing, that actual lifting up there. But what we also see is the message of the life, the death, and the resurrection would be proclaimed. Now then remember, this is what Isaiah was contemplating in Isaiah 11. That's what he was contemplating. And I like to remind you, that was over 700 years before Christ. See that? That was over 700 years before Christ. So that Isaiah, or God, really, through Isaiah, was talking about both the fact of the crucifixion, but he was also talking about the proclamation of that fact. He was talking about the preaching of the gospel. Now, another thing I like to bring to your mind is this an Old Testament lesson tonight, or is it a New Testament lesson? Which is it? Well, we can't just say it's one or the other, because it's all one. It's all one unit. And we have these promises that are given back here in the Old Testament that are then fulfilled in the New. And to me, that adds so much to the power, to the credibility of the whole thing. Now, we've got something here that was in the making over many hundreds of years. And now we see it come to pass. This simple but beautiful prophecy back here in Isaiah. So the message of the life, the death, and the resurrection would be proclaimed. In other words, the gospel would be preached to the nations. So we go back to that prophecy in Isaiah 11:10. The root of Jesse, that would be an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek. When Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the world." I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here the command of Jesus is to go out and tell this news. In other words, take the flag. By the way, do you remember the song that we sometimes sing, "As an ensign fair we lifted up today"? You remember that song? "As an ensign fair we lifted up today." That ensign right there is this flag. See, that's the very idea here. So that when we go out with this ensign, with this flag, it means that we're telling people about Jesus. We're holding the flag up. We're holding up Jesus. We're holding up the story of Jesus. We are proclaiming the gospel. As Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Another thing I'd like to remind you of, in regard to all the nations seeking unto this ensign here, in all of the turmoil and confusion in the world, in all of the conflicting ideas that are taught in the world, there is a flag that stands up above the turmoil, and that is the flag that is Jesus. And so as we look at that flag, that's the flag we need to seek toward. That's the flag that we need to keep our minds upon. And in that second psalm that I found so fundamental in all Bible study, the Son says, "I will tell the decree. The Lord said unto me, You are my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask for the nations. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance." So these nations that are to seek the flag have been given to the one who is the flag, the one who is the signal flag. They have been given unto him as his inheritance. They are to seek him. It's not just an accident. It is something that is planned by God, that they seek unto him. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said, "Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." So here the idea is of the coming. And we've been saying that the gospel would be preached. When men would hear the gospel, some of them would believe and would come. So the point he makes here is, "Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." It's not simply the hearing, but the receiving. The hearing, the learning. "Everyone that has heard and hath learned cometh unto me." So here is the idea that is in this very passage. It relates to the crucifixion of Jesus, and it relates to the preaching of the gospel about Him. That on that basis, all the nations would seek unto Him. This prophecy has been fulfilled. The gospel has been proclaimed. Jesus has been held up. You know, one of the points that I wanted to make in connection with this is that sometimes we think, well, actually it hasn't been fulfilled because all the nations haven't sought on. Well, he didn't mean, and the prophecy did not mean, that every single individual of all the nations would come unto Him. But he meant that people from all the nations would come unto Him. And that has been the case. Nations all over the world, nations throughout history, since the day of Jesus, they have heard the gospel, and people from every nation under heaven have heard the gospel and have responded and have become Christians throughout history. Again, not everyone, but people from all nations have heard this, so that the passage has been fulfilled. And it goes on being fulfilled. It's fulfilled today as you and I hear about the gospel, as we hear the story of Jesus, and as we respond to it. So, what I want to show you is that we are at the position of saying, here is the flag, there is the flag, there is the Christ. It makes me think of the passage of that Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "I determined, when I came unto you, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the flag. It's the only flag. That's the standard, the only standard that we are to hold up. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not become a child of God tonight? Why not seek that flag being Jesus? Why not seek Him? Let Him be your guiding star. Let Him be the one that you serve. He gives you purpose in life. He gives you illumination. He lets you know what life is all about. Seek Him and serve Him. And not only this life, but the life to come will be yours as well. If you believe in the Lord, turn away from sin. Reject that life. Serve Him. Confess His name. Confess your faith in Him. And be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.